lesson number 7, as we continue our study from the book of Romans. The topic today is Paul's rhetorical questions. If you have gone to Malachi and looked at lesson number 1, we saw in the lesson that we have shared from the book of Malachi, the rhetorical questions that Malachi used in seeking an honest answer from the nation of Israel. Now, he was inspired by God himself to go to to the nation and let them know how he was displeased with them. And there were at least 4 charges that were made on behalf of the Lord to the nation of Israel. We were touched on a couple of those, in that they defiled God. Nothing could be more worse than to see that God loves us and God has provided for us, and especially in salvation. And people disregard that because they want to work their way and be made right with God through the efforts that they do. But Paul has introduced the subject of justification in one of the previous lessons we've talked about. We'll go into detail as to what is justification. How important is it to see that Jesus Christ have done it all? The work that he accomplished on the cross, he declared, "It is finished." We so often fail to realize that if we share the gospel and people hear the gospel and they want to do something to be justified before God, it is an offense to God. You know, it's just like slapping God in the face, and nothing could be more rude if we had to experience, you know, ungratefulness on the part of people that we do something for or provide something for. It's disrespectful. But in the case of people wanting to work their way into heaven and to be justified on the basis of their works, it really is an offense to God. And nothing can be more harmful in a relationship with the individual and God than to not appreciate the things that he has made available to us. And so as we continue our study from the book of Romans, again, it is God's plan for righteousness and salvation. And this letter is not only addressed to the first century believers, but it's available to us today to read it and to reread it and to reread it until it makes sense. Because if you don't do that, you know, we just simply read Bible verses and bookmark the Bible verse and just flip the pages. But see, the Bible has been written for us to really study it so that we can ask God to give us insights and wisdom how we can apply it to our life. When you think about the ministry of Christ, his public ministry, we all know that he did what? He chose 12 disciples, right? We fail to realize, however, is that when you think about being a disciple of Christ or being a Christian, because, see, we're recipients of the gospel, and therefore we have a relationship with Christ because he is our Savior. But when you think about when he chose those 12 men became students of Christ. And what that meant is that they wanted to get as close to him and to observe his life and to listen to the messages that he shared. Now, we're not disciples in that sense today. We're just simply just ordinary people who have trusted Christ as Savior. But what is important that we realize is that, again, back to the study of the Scriptures, to join close to Christ and to learn more about what it means to live for Christ, that's the purpose of having these Bibles in our hand today. It's not just for me, but it's for you. And so, you know, there's much more yet to come if God delays his coming. I've gone through my list of sermons. I think since 1981 we've been meeting in this place. I've counted about almost 2,000 messages that I've shared in the course of that the history of us as Believers Bible Fellowship. And so I know for myself, if I don't go back and reread the messages that I've shared, I kind of lose sight of what has been said and what I have learned. And so being a student of the Word, it means that you have to go back and rehearse, revisit, and again ask God to give you wisdom of how you can apply these things to our life. And so, again, we don't want to take it for granted that we come together every Sunday and we pray together and we sing together and we listen to the Word together and we remember the Lord together. Because, see, there are a lot of congregations all over the world. They're just meeting a designated time on Sunday or Saturday whenever they meet. And they fail to realize that we need to be drawing closer to the Lord. And the only way we can do that is we learn more about Him. And also to balance spiritual life with our everyday life. It's because, see, if we keep that balance and we leave this place, God puts you in touch with people, family members and friends who you can interact with, and you can learn that they have needs beyond monetary needs, but they have, you know, needs that only God can meet. And so if you're in a position of, you know, being close to the Lord, your ears will always be up and your heart will always be open to be able to be used by the Lord. Because, see, that's the only reason He leaves us here, so that He can use us to be like a poem, so people can read us. And hopefully, as we have looked at other Bible lessons and Bible books, and as we look even in the book of Romans here as we continue our series, is that we understand that these are truths we need to learn, and these are truths that we need to apply. Chapter 3 of the book of Romans is more or less a bridge between the subject of sin and salvation. We've hinted on sin. We're going to talk more fully about that as we go in the next few chapters. But we'll also learn more about what it means to have salvation. And so I'll be suggesting to you some of the other lessons we've gone through, found in the series of soteriology, which is the subject of salvation. And I'll be suggesting that you go and read some of those lessons that we've already taught over the years. So as we go through this passage, you'll get a sense of what's intended and what can be understood. But at the same time, when you think about Romans chapter 3, it is in fact a seedbed for the rest of the book. And so there are a lot of things we'll be talking about in the coming weeks and months, the Lord willing, that we can get a better understanding of what it means to really appreciate this letter. Have you found thus far some things hard to comprehend in the teachings? I have. And again, this is my second or so time going through this book. But there are a lot of things that are new and fresh and challenging as I read this book and as I prepare the notes to share with you. And so, again, it should be no surprise that it's going to be a challenging series of study, but it's nothing new because we've been doing this, what, since 1981. Last week we left chapter 2, and we looked at Paul's intent to show that the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, not only the Gentiles, but both the Jewish people, were guilty before God. We talked in that lesson how serious it is for us to take not only what the Jews had to face in the first century, and even today, but I think it can be applied to Christians today too. There's nothing in this world can you or I do, and I've already suggested that or alluded to that, you know, it's nothing we can do to be justified before God. But still in all, there are people today, if you talk with them and you ask them the question, are there Christians? Many of them will respond, oh, well, yes, but I'm a Baptist or I'm Methodist or I'm a Catholic or whatever, you know. And I do this and I do that. And so what Paul wants us to come away from chapter 2 is to understand, in light of his own people, is that although the law was given to them and instructions was given to them for the male children to be circumcised on a particular day, what happened to the nation of Israel is that they sort of got so in committed to these things that they fail to realize that they needed to look beyond the outward thing down to the heart. It's because Paul says, you know, if you, a Jew, know that God has given you the law and you share the Ten Commandments and you know what the law says and you read it but you don't apply it, you're no better off than a person who have never heard the law. And furthermore, because see, many of the scholars in the community and the rabbis were men, and they were determined to get the word out. But at the same time, Paul says, you teach not to steal. Do you steal? You know, and right on down the line. Because, see, those tablets, the five, had a reference to a person's relationship with God, and the second set of laws were in reference to man-to-man relationship. And so what Paul wanted them to understand is that you may know something about what you should do, but if you fail to do that, it makes you no better than anyone else. And again, that's true for us as Christians. If Christ is my Savior and I have studied His Word and continue to study His Word so I can apply it, if I don't flesh these things out, it doesn't make me any better off than anyone else. Because I tell you, if you think about it, there are a lot of good people in the world. Good in the sense of, you know, giving their shirt off the back, giving their money and so forth. And if being a Christian is not seen as much more than that, then if a person who does not know Christ as Savior gives the very last thing that they have, how much better off are we? You see, even though we're Christians, if they do that, you see, it undermines our profession of faith, if you understand what I'm saying. Because, see, what I do must be motivated by the right spirit. Because, see, good things come from people who have the wrong motive. People want to be recognized for what they do so often. But, see, God is concerned about the heart, what happens in the heart, the attitudes. Because, as we found out, Christ is going to judge us, the very secret things that are found in the heart. And so Paul has spent some time in trying to drive home the point is that if you're a child of God, if you are a true Jew, these two things are going to be manifest, not only in the outward appearance, but also in the heart. We went to the book through the book of Galatians, remember that? And Paul was constantly pressured by the Judaizers. And you read the studies that we went through in the study of Galatians. He spent a lot of time trying to make clear that the gospel of Christ is salvation is grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone. And those Judaizers went behind Paul constantly trying to undermine the simplicity of the gospel. And so it shouldn't surprise us in our lesson today that he raises some rhetorical questions because he knew the mind of his people. And most likely because the church of Rome, the saints in Rome, some of which were believers who were Jews, he felt led to do what? To offer these rhetorical questions to try to, you know, to clear that up. And again, we're reminded today as Christians is that we have to work hard to keep the gospel simple. Because, see, sometimes we're pulled into the idea is that, yeah, you know, if you're a Baptist, again, if you're Catholic or if you're whatever, that that needs to be coupled with their faith in Christ. And the Bible says, no, it's Christ alone, grace alone, and faith alone. And so we know that. But Paul was concerned, as this letter now is in Rome, with the saints there, some of which were Jewish believers. He wanted to clear that matter up. Notice in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3 that was read, Adele read that. The first question here, the rhetorical question, is what advantage then hath the Jews? That's a natural response to what he has said in chapter 2. If you are reading this and you are Jew by race and you have a concern as to you talked down the law and you talked down circumcision, and you understand, Paul, that we are God's chosen people, what advantage then is it of being a Jew? Well, as I said before, you can read in the book of Deuteronomy, God chose the nation of Israel and established a covenant with them, not because they were mighty in numbers, not because they have anything better to offer him than the other races of people at that time, but by his own volition, by his own sovereignty, God chose them. And he established a relationship with them. And Paul says, what advantage then? Well, there's one thing that God has entrusted in verse 2, the oracles, that is the law. And also, when you think about it, these 66 books that we have today. Now, for sake of time, and you can look at lesson number 2 of the study of Bible introduction, where we give a list of the library books, and this may seem elementary. And if you ask me today as to name all of these books and put them in a category, I would fail the test. But thank God for my cheat sheet. Because one thing you might not realize that if you have not knowing where Habakkuk is, as an example, you can always go to the index here, right? I do that. A lot of people think I know more than I know. But my notes are here, and I use my notes. And so I'm saying to you, suggesting to you, is that, you want to make sure that you're right and that you are where you ought to be. But notice here, again, Paul is making it very clear, and this is one of the many examples of the advantages of the Jewish people. We'll talk more about that in chapter 9. But here, for the sake of argument, he's saying, now, just in case you have a concern as to what advantage you have as a race of people, God used you. That is, the Jewish men between 35 and 40 to do what? To pin down the oracles, not just the Talmud, which were the first 5 books of the Bible, but the entire Old Testament as well as the New Testament scriptures. And in lesson number 2 of the Bible introduction course, What is the Bible? I give you a list of the library books, 39 Old Testament books, which included the law, which are the first 5 books of the Bible. There were historical books. There were 12 of them. There were poetical books, and there were the prophetical books as well. There were 12 or 5 major prophets, and there were 12 minor prophets. And the link I gave you to listen to the background of the book of Habakkuk, if you have not done that, I urge you to do that, is because Habakkuk was the 8th of the minor prophets, just for information purposes. And then, of course, the New Testament books, there are 27. They're the historical books, the first 4 books with the Gospels and the book of Acts. There are doctrinal and practical books. There are 21 of them. And then finally, the book of Revelation. This is the prophetical book. Speaks about what is yet to come. And so Paul wanted them to know is that, yes, there is an advantage that you have. It's because God used you to pin down his word. But there's also an advantage if they know God's word, and to apply God's word, it puts them in a situation where God can use them. And I've already pointed out is that, they were more interested in keeping the law and being circumcised than it was to allow the Spirit of God to use his word to make him into the people that God wanted them to be. In fact, when you study the nation of Israel, they abused God's prophets. They misused them. And many of them were persecuted by even the rabbis who didn't want to hear God's word from the prophets. And so when you think about the nation of Israel, even today, mind you, we talked about it last week. It's amazing as to what's happening over there today. But again, God sits on his throne and he permits these things for a reason. We don't know fully how God is going to work all of this out. But because we're fellow human beings, it hurts the heart when you think about the thousands of people who are being displaced there back and forth on both sides. And I think what God is doing to some degree is causing the whole world to focus their attention once again upon this land that he has given to a race of people that he's going to begin in the future to do what he has always said he would do, is keep his word. And all the nations of the world, according to the scriptures, as we pointed out last week, Genesis chapter 22, when he pulled and called Abram and led him from the Ur of the Chaldees. And what did he do? He established a relationship with Abraham. And he says, you know what? You're going to be the father of a multitude. Even though in his old age, his wife Sarah, beyond age, but see, God miraculously did what? Brought about the son, as he promised. And so, who then are the children of Abraham in the book of Galatians? Are they just Jews? No. All of those people worldwide who, by faith, has trusted Christ as their Savior, they're the seed of Abraham. Why? It's because he, in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, Abraham was justified by faith before God. And it's the basis of faith that we place in Christ is that makes us a part of his family. So there's so much that comes to my mind when I think about just these small passages, these nine verses that we've been talking about. But that's the first rhetorical question that the Apostle Paul, assuming that the Jewish believers in Rome were concerned about, so he addresses that. The second one he addresses is, has Israel's unbelief canceled God's word? That's a question you can ask yourself. That's a question I can ask myself. What we need to ask ourselves is this. Does my unfaithfulness to God nullify God's faithfulness? And what will your response be? See? So that's what Paul wants us to see. Now, you know, think about this. If God was not faithful to his promises, then many years ago, things would have been derailed, even when Satan was busy trying to, you know, corrupt the human race. Even in the book of Genesis, back in the book of beginnings, remember there was a time in which the evilness of the man's heart was continually in disregard for what's right. And what did God do? He destroyed the whole world with the exception of a family of what? Eight people. Because see, God is faithful. And God remains faithful even today because see, not one thing that God has said that will come to pass, nothing in human history will derail that or cause it not to happen. And so, yes, that may have been a legitimate question, and Paul dealt with this. But no, it does not. Because, see, God has a remnant. That's why when you think about the missions today and the outreach of the gospel, God's always going to have a remnant to do his work. And hypothetically, if there were no human beings left living, guess what God said? He'll cause the rocks to cry out and to do his work. Or, better yet, use a donkey. Of course, he's done that before, hasn't he? But see, thank God that he has chosen to use people like us, just frail human beings without any source of power to do anything for him unless he empowers us to do it. And so Paul deals with this. And no, be assured, certainly not let God be true, but every man a lie. I gave you the reference there in Psalms 116 and verse 11. You can see how this ties in with this phrase. And also, I'll give you the support reference there in Psalms chapter 51, verse 3 through verse 4. When you think about the faithfulness of God again, and this phrase that Paul borrows from Psalms 116 and verse 11, he's having in mind is that when it comes to the way God does things in the world, God always does what's right. It doesn't seem that way on the surface, but you can be assured that God does what is right and what's good. Those of you who took the study of making biblical decisions, there were some things that you probably have learned. Hopefully you remember them as an example. God is the ultimate standard of goodness and rightness. See, the Jews need to be reminded that what God says he will do, he's doing it in the best interest of the whole universe. The struggles, however, that we have is that we want to limit God to our sphere of where we are when God is much bigger than that. And so Paul has taken time to try to answer these questions that may be in the mind of these readers to help them to see that, you know, there's an advantage, yes, as a Christian, but more importantly, it's an advantage if we want to live for Christ. Because, see, God can use us to reach out to other people who stand in need of his gospel. But if we fail to do that, you know, we sometimes do like Habakkuk did. And if you look at the references here, you remember I pointed out last week that Christ came through the tribe of Judah. And Paul came from the tribe of Benjamin. In this passage, if you read the book of Habakkuk, there's only three chapters there, but if you read that sometime during your leisure, you'll come away understanding that many times in my own life and perhaps in your life that things are not going as they ought to or going the way that you would expect them to. And sometimes we doubt God. We ask God's rhetorical questions, you know. And Habakkuk, the eighth of the minor prophets, is sort of like us. Because, see, he was known as the questioning prophet. See, now there's some legitimate reasons we may ask God. But sometimes our questions come from a personal concern rather than a universal concern, you see. And so Habakkuk approaches God in chapter 1. And he approached God much the same way that sometimes we do. Why don't you hear? And why don't you help? You ever been in a situation like that? You're overwhelmed. That song that was sung earlier, if you would listen to the words, and you can play it back later this evening, you know, sometimes we're sinking in sinking sand. Sometimes we're going down as Peter did, walking on the sea, going down, you know, for the second or third time. And what did he say? Lord, save me. Or Lord, help me. And what did he do? He caught him, didn't he? But the Lord Jesus, again, offers some instructions as to why it was that he experienced this is because he didn't keep his eyes on the Lord. So it is, back to the study of Habakkuk. When you read these three chapters of the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk complains and fears about the sin of Judah because, see, he knew prophetically that the tribe of Judah was going to provide the Messiah. And these were legitimate concerns, perhaps, that he had. But see, the way he handled his concerns, there were some lessons that he needed to learn. And so when you read these three chapters, his worry was transformed into worship. His hang-ups were resolved with hope and his anguish into adoration. And what started out with a question, it ended up with an exclamation mark. Because see, what he began to see how God works in a mysterious way, but to accomplish his goals. What he could not do, but just to stand back and see that how sinful he was, just to question the providence of God. And then he turns his questions into praise. And that's, if you listen to that song again, you'll hear at the end, talks about praise. And you know, I didn't point out last week, but when you think about Judah, in which the Messiah came, the name Judah, which is short for, or the word Jew, which is short for Judah, simply means praise. You see? And so when Habakkuk took a step back and he saw God's handiwork and saw God working things out according to his own counsel and his own will, he could not help but praise the Lord. And you know, even in our life experience, you know, it's not until we get on the other side of the test that we see that God was working everything out all right. See? We need, we're living in a society today, we want instantaneous results. And sometimes it takes a little longer than that, doesn't it? But the key behind all of this, even the life of Habakkuk, as well as the life of the Jews and the life of Christians today, is the importance of faith. I pointed out in our first lesson that the key verse at that point in the lesson was Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And it encouraged Martin Luther to, you know, the Reformation and all these things we know so well. The just shall live by faith. That's what Habakkuk came away with. That's where we should come away with. Because, see, Paul uses it here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, as well as Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. And one other time, you'll find it in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. So throughout the scriptures, both Old and New Testament scriptures, faith is a very important element, not only for salvation, but also for service for Christ. The third rhetorical question, he says, why not sin and glorify God? You know, again, God is able to do what? God can take evil and use it to accomplish his will and his purpose. Now, that's a mystery to me. But when you think about Romans 8, 28, all things work together for good to those who love God and called according to a purpose, it says all. It's all inclusive. Good things and bad things. Now, my mind can't comprehend that. Because, see, I expect to receive from God everything that's good. But you know, sometimes as Christians, God allows us to go through rough waters to do what? To appreciate the calmness of the sea when we get on the other side. Because, see, we need to have a balance in our life and also in our life's experience. And I said before is that day-to-day life is the laboratory in which God uses to bring us closer to himself. Whether it be Habakkuk, whether it be any of the prophets, minor or major prophets, they all learned this lesson. And that's why when we asked the question about how difficult and how hard it is to learn this book, because, see, it meets us where we are. And that's what God wants. And then the final question here is, the Jew better than the Gentiles? I think it's obvious that in Paul's raising this issue with him, he's already said what? I've already charged both Gentile and Jew guilty before God. And so, again, chapter 3 is just the seedbed for where we want to continue on in our study of the book of Romans. Because, see, if sin is not settled and salvation is not experienced, we're going to wrestle. We're going to have a difficult time understanding and appreciating this book. But as we talk about salvation, we understand that, you know, if you die today, if you know Christ as Savior, the promises of the Scriptures is to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. You know, but also to understand that while he delays his coming, that we have a responsibility to allow him to use us as vessels of honor, that he may be glorified. With that, let's close. Our gracious Father, we thank you again for your word that's been left on record. We thank you for the 35 or 40 men who were faithful and who were committed to be protectors of the word. We thank you for many others in our lifetime who have been students of the word, that they may be able to provide it for us to learn and that we can apply these things to our life. We thank you for salvation, which is so full and free. We pray that you may bless each one under the sound of my voice and dismiss us in your love, we pray. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.